We're coming to the end of a section in our journey today before we continue on to the next section, because we've been studying, we've been going through at the moment, on our journey through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we've been going through the pre-exile prophets. We're up to the pre-exile prophets. And just to set a bit of context for this, the journey from the beginning, you know, we start in the book of Genesis with God makes everything wonderful and fantastic and good. And then he makes human beings to join in partnership with God in looking after this fantastic creation. And then human beings turn their back on the partnership by deciding to define what is good and what is evil for themselves. They don't want God to say what is good and what is evil. They want to decide. So they turn their back on the partnership and decide to go it alone. And that breaks the partnership with God. And as a result, they're separated from the life force and death enters into the world. And things spiral downhill from there, but on our journey we found that God had a plan to get people back into that partnership with him and defeat death and sin forever. And there was a promise in the beginning about a rescuer who would come. And then there was one man was chosen, Abraham, and it was said that through this one family the promised rescuer would come and the whole world would be blessed and the partnership would be renewed, and that through this family, through this new nation, the nation would show the world and the surrounding nations what God was really like and would renew that friendship and that partnership that was long broken. But as we know, it didn't work too well. The chosen family, the chosen nation, it started off well, but then they too started to spiral out of control, and they would just became just as sinful and just as oppressive and just as bad as all of the people around them. And they weren't showing what God's character was really like, and they weren't attracting people back to that broken partnership, to mending that broken partnership with God. So that brings us up to the pre-exile prophets, because God was very patient and slow to anger and abounding in love. But God said, enough is enough. It's time for my people to learn a lesson. I chose them to be a blessing to the world, and I chose them so that my promised rescuer could come through them. And he said, it's time for them to leave the land that I gave them and to be taken into exile until they learn what it means to be a blessing to the nations of the world. And that's where the pre-exile prophets come in. They warn the people of this coming judgment, of this coming exile. God is so full of love that he warns them repeatedly and repeatedly for hundreds and hundreds of years, giving them every chance to change and to partner with him. And last week, Mark did a fantastic job of the book of Jonah. We got up to the book of Jonah, which was a very different book in the pre-exile prophets, because the prophets are normally messages from a prophet of judgment and hope to either the Israelite nation or to other nations. The book of Jonah wasn't, was it? It was a story about a prophet, about a very mean prophet, a very mean prophet who didn't want to partner with God in showing mercy to their arch enemies, the Assyrians. And this brings us right up to today, because today we're going to be doing our final pre-exile prophets, and they are the prophets Nahum and Habakkuk. Now, I've often thought as we worked through the Old Testament that I'm offering some great advice sort of service here, because we come across all of these fantastic new names. If you know of anyone who's, you know, needs help choosing names for new babies, because you know, Habakkuk I think is a great name you don't hear very often, you know, Nahum and Habakkuk. But so we're going to start with Nahum, and Nahum comes after Jonah, and it's it's kind of a surprise coming after Jonah, because it's kind of like the opposite side of the coin to the story of Jonah, because Jonah was all about God's mercy towards Nineveh. And Nineveh, as Mark said, was the capital city of the cruel and violent Assyrian Empire, probably the most violent and cruel empire the world had known up to that point. And it was showing God's mercy towards the worst of the worst who repent humbly before God. And, you know, the word repent means not just to say sorry, but it means quite literally, the word repent means to do a 180 and go in the other direction. It means that when people are going in the opposite direction to God and they turn and they walk in partnership with God. And that's what repentance in Jesus, that's when we say we repent and come to Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're turning from walking away from God and we're walking in partnership with Jesus through life. This is what the book of Jonah was all about. God's mercy towards even the worst of the worst when they repent. Whereas the book of Nahum, which follows Jonah, is about exactly the opposite. It's a book written about and to the very same city and the very same nation, the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian nation. And it's a book of judgment against Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire and all the and also it is a picture throughout the book, not just of this, but of God's judgment towards all corrupt people who do not repent and walk humbly in partnership with God. Now I say corrupt people, yet we're all corrupt. All human beings since Adam and Eve are corrupt. We don't partner fully as we were designed with God, as we were designed, made to do. You know, that was the purpose of our life, the reason we were created. You know, people say, what is the meaning and the purpose of life? It's right there in the Bible. And Nahum brings this message of God's judgment on Nineveh and Assyria. These two books, because of this, could be seen as being opposed to each other. You know, what do we make of this? It seems to be telling a completely opposite message. You know, we have one message saying one thing and another message saying another. But actually, they complement each other and they show us both sides of God's nature. Now, Nahum, you may remember as we've been through the Bible series that when we came to the end of the kings and the kings were just, the nation was going out of control and things were getting worse and worse and the kings were getting worse and worse, that there was a civil war among God's people and the Jews, the kingdom of the Jews split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah ruled by different kings. And as we've been going through the prophets, we've been looking at how some of the prophets were from the southern kingdom and some were from the northern kingdom, and they were bringing their message to these different kings and different kingdoms that had split in half. And that sometimes gave us insight into the message that they were bringing. Now, Nahum lived in the northern kingdom just before the nation of Assyria conquered his land and took his people into captivity. Now the northern kingdom went into captivity and went into exile before the southern kingdom. Basically, its kings, it had a lot more rotten kings than good kings. The southern kingdom managed to have a few more good kings and last a little bit longer before they went into exile, but they both ended up going into exile in the end. Now, Nahum isn't being a Jonah. I want to make this very clear to start with. Nahum is not being a Jonah. He's not just hating his enemies and wishing for their unconditional destruction, which is what Jonah was basically doing, as we heard last week. And I want to read you Nahum's words from chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And then Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So right here from the start, you can see it's a different message from Jonah's reluctance and Jonah's hate of his enemies. And it was understandable why Jonah hated these people. But Nahum doesn't have the same attitude. He's saying, Lord, you know, how long? How long? You're great. You're slow to anger. You know, he would have been happy to see the Ninevites turn and humbly repent to God. But he says, you're slow to anger and you won't leave the guilty unpunished. And you are a refuge to those who are oppressed. You are a refuge to those who are suffering injustice and cruelty and violence. You care for those who trust in you. So Nahum is not being a Jonah. He's waiting patiently in hope for God's justice to come on his cruel, unjust oppressors. You see, God's judgment is as true as his mercy, and we mustn't dismiss it as Christians. And it's something that we don't like to talk about in church because it's uncomfortable. We just want to say, you know, God is a God of love. He's not a God of judgment. God is, you know, God of mercy. And that's, we tend to just only focus on that aspect of God. But I want to say this morning, as with the prophets, that God's mercy is as true as his judgment. Without judgment, you have no justice. Without judgment, there is no justice. And without justice, there is injustice. And I'm reminded, it's reminded me reading this week of, you know, when I think about how we mustn't ignore both sides of God's character and nature as Christians. When I was younger, there was a real trend in churches just to focus on God's grace at the expense of a misunderstanding of God's grace at the expense of all else. And I want to drive home how as Christians, we need to have that balance of seeing both God's mercy and both God's judgment in their right context. Now, both justice and mercy are needed. Both justice and mercy are needed. And justice in that case was done. It was stood up for. Nahum is a picture of how God will triumph and defeat injustice in every age. And finally, and once and for all, through Jesus. Through his perfect justice. So it's a story that contrasts God's promises regarding the fate of the unjust, of the arrogant, of the oppressors of this world with the fate of the faithful few. And I was thinking about this, you know, how can we apply this message this week? Because we talk about very much about, you know, the vision for this church to celebrate the AGM is for us to be a whole life discipleship church. That means everything that we learn when we come in here is something that we apply when we go out Monday to Sunday. And I was thinking, you know, Nahum calls us to live in hope of God's justice against evil, and to point others to that hope that we have, that evil will not and injustice will not prevail forever. And it's also a call that we warn people, you know, we warn people of and show them how they too can have God's mercy. So your mission really from the book of Nahum, I believe, if you are your mission, should you choose to accept it, is the gospel. It's to take the good news of Jesus out with you this week. Don't be Jonah. Love your enemies, but hate injustice. Because that's what the book of Nahum is about. You know, love your enemies, but hate injustice. It gives hope that injustice has an end. You know, if you give hope that injustice has an end, then you're speaking with the same prophetic voice as Nahum into the, you know, into the situations and the people that you meet. Now this brings us on to the book of Habakkuk, who wrote just before the exile of the southern kingdom. He was a southerner. He wrote just before the exile of the southern kingdom to Babylon. Now, it's an interesting note here because we're going from Nahum to Babylon, and Nahum was prophesying about the fall of the evil nation Assyria, and he said, who would bring them down? And he said, Babylon will come and defeat Nineveh and Assyria. And that happened. And now it's Babylon that's coming to take the southern kingdom into exile. So Nahum's words became true, and then we see this worked out in the book of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk's book is an unusual one in the New Testament prophets, in because, as I said before, most of the minor prophets are messages from the prophet, from God through the prophet, of hope and of judgment against either Israel or other nations. Habakkuk's book isn't. It's not aimed at people at all. His book isn't judgment against Israel or the nations. It's not hope for Israel or the nations, but it's a poem of lament to God. It's a poem of lament to God, demanding God do something about the suffering and injustice in the world. I want to read you Habakkuk 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? And this is the book, how the book of Habakkuk starts. It's a lament. See, Habakkuk, he sees all the injustice that's going on around him, and he pleads with God to do something about his own corrupt people. And God responds that their injustice and corruption hasn't gone unnoticed, and that, in fact, he's sending the nation of Babylon to take them out. But Habakkuk isn't comforted by this. He's got a problem with this. And he has a bit of a moan to God. He asks a question that probably many of us think, but few of us dare to answer. And probably, if you've read through the Old Testament accounts of the exile, you've probably thought this more than once, but maybe thought, oh, I can't ask God this question because it wouldn't be right. But the Bible often asks these questions for us. Habakkuk says to God, how could you use such a violent and unjust nation to judge violence and injustice? It's a good question. And it doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. God responds again to Habakkuk by explaining the end game, explaining the future, what the end of the story is going to be, so that it makes sense to him. And Habakkuk receives a vision that, it says, is not for now, but speaks about the time of the end. Now, to the New Testament writers, the time of the end was the time from Jesus' first coming up to Jesus' second coming. And we don't know how long the time of the end is going to be, but we live in it. So Habakkuk is talking directly to us in what comes next. And he starts off by saying that God's people during this time will live by faithfulness. What does that mean, to live by faithfulness? Well, faithfulness, you know, obedience to God's commands. What does that mean? Maybe holiness. What does holiness mean? You know, we're a church in the holiness tradition. Well, the Pharisees thought they knew. But faithfulness in Habakkuk is about following Jesus. It's about being in partnership with God. And the key issue here is being humble. Humbly following God. Humbly loving others. You see, pride and faithfulness don't mix. Pride and faithfulness do not mix. Habakkuk is saying these people have faith in the vision that follows. And the vision that follows is a vision about Jesus. I'm going to read to you a little bit from Habakkuk. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, up there, describing God coming in power to rescue them. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of the flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Here is God coming to rescue. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. It's a picture of God rescuing from all injustice. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. The anointed one in the Old Testament scriptures, in the prophecies, in this case is specifically, it could refer to the king, but it's referring in this context especially to the promised rescuing king, Jesus. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one, Jesus. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. I believe many things in Scripture have a double meaning, and they talk about the things that happened at the time, the rescue that happened at the time, and also about the future. And I believe, it's my personal belief, that this is talking about the cross. With his own spear, you pierced his head. That's my personal conviction, is that, Jesus used the weapon of the enemy against the enemy. You know, the cross seemed like defeat. It seemed like victory was gone, but Jesus turned it around. God turned it around and made the enemy's own worst weapon, death, into his own downfall. How cool is that? And this is what the prophet Habakkuk is talking about, that we have faith in. This is what faithfulness is about, is following this person, this vision, in partnership with Jesus. And it goes on to say, it goes on to use all this imagery about this new exodus, and you trample the sea, your horses churn the great waters, and it goes on into a lot of exodus imagery. It's a fantastic, fantastic verse, so I encourage you to go and read these. So the vision, the faithfulness, is referring to following Jesus in partnership, as well as the rescue, their own rescue from the Assyrians at that time. So God responds with a promise to Habakkuk and to all the faithful, including us, that he will end the cycle of oppression. Evil Babylon will fall and all the Babylons after her, until one day evil is defeated once and for all by King Jesus. Hallelujah. The past exodus from Egypt is used as a picture, like I said when we took communion, is used as a picture of the future final exodus from evil, sin, and death. So this running away through the Red Sea from the Egypt, from the evil of Egypt and Pharaoh chasing them down to kill them, becomes a symbol of the final escape from evil, from sin, and death, which Jesus won for us on the cross. And that's why the baptism that we take into as followers as Jesus is symbolic of an exodus. As we come through that water, as we come through the waters of that new exodus to follow Jesus in new life, evil and death is defeated and sin is defeated in our lives. I'd like to take this opportunity actually right now just to invite, if there is anyone that has not been baptized and you feel led to become part of that, come and see me afterwards, because it's a beautiful thing, baptism. What it symbolizes, what it stands for, what it causes us to remember, what it states, is a beautiful thing. So, I'm going to end with Habakkuk ends with a prayer. That should be our prayer today as well. And I'm going to read this prayer for you now. This is a wonderful prayer. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound of his enemies. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled.
Remember what fierce, violent people these were. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, though everything falls apart around me and nothing is going my way, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This prayer is a picture of what it means to walk faithfully in partnership with our God. I want that to be our prayer this morning. We wait patiently for the defeat of all evil. I'm coming soon, it says up there. We wait patiently for the defeat of all injustice, all evil, all wrong. Don't you long for that when you watch the news? And we live in hope and faithfulness, but we live now in hope and faithfulness and in the joy and strength of the Lord. We're called by both these books, Nahum and Habakkuk, to stand as a voice of hope in our world and to live faithfully in our time. Be the feet bearing good news described by the pre-exile prophets. And that's what I want to say, summing up the pre-exile prophets. Nahum 1:15, quoting Isaiah, says this: look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Yeah? Be the feet bearing good news. Choose trust and joy despite the world and tell of God's love. And tell the story of the defeat of evil, because it's a good one and it's worth telling. And yeah, and that we were going to lead into communion, but I'm glad we had communion first. So let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit this week as we go out. Lord, may we go out rejoicing in the hope that we have in the defeat of evil, in the defeat of sin, in the defeat of death. And Lord, may we go out carrying the good news. Lord, may we this week be feet that bear good news in a world that doesn't have much good news. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might have the boldness and the strength to take any opportunity that you give to us this week, Lord, graciously and in love. In Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Fantastic. So that is the end of the pre-exile prophets. We're going to go take a short break next for the membership classes. Tea and coffee in the back. Go and enjoy fellowship and tea and coffee in the back. And go in peace.